As I ask the Lord how to weave all these many threads into a pattern, I feel that he gave me a theme thought, and I'll title it Testing Values. Testing Values. We're going to emphasize that, although later on in the chapter there's odds, but I think that we'll likely leave that until next week, because that really is like the beginning of a new section in the book of Proverbs. So testing values. We're going to look through those particular glasses, so to speak, to see some principles. But the principles are made very practical, because as you read the chapter and as we read these verses, it's as if the Lord has put it out in the form of coins. We're going to sort of deal with coins to find the principle of God's value versus our values. I would say that Romans 12:2 is one of the thoughts where it says this: "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're going to test some values on a scale. And on one side of the scale are the coinage of this world's systems and thoughts. On the other side of the scale is God's value system, value standards, where he is more interested in character and we in the tangible. So testing values, and here's the scale, and on one list we're going to have how we are conformed to this world, and then the other, how we can be transformed into the mind of Christ, and then we're going to discover what are the actual values, riches, that this transformation gives us, so that when we have finished, we'll look down here and see what is this wealth that God really wants to give us when we have come into his value system. We don't get it till we have. And as an introduction to chapter 22, would you look up Psalm 112? This is like a sister section in the scriptures that goes with some of the thoughts that we are having today. And I love comparing scripture with scripture and just finding the treasure that you find in one place, there it is in another place. Confirmation, it's as if God has spoken through many people in many different ways to impress upon us something precious he wants us to know. Praise the Lord. I'm reading out of the RSV for this. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, you can read that and think, well, I do praise the Lord. I go to Tuesday morning, and I do sing to the Lord, and I go to church on Sunday. Then I do fear the Lord, and I read his commandments, and, well, we won't say I greatly delight in them, but, and then go on to verse 2, but where are the wealth and the riches? What are the wealth and the riches? That's the question. Light rises in the darkness for the upright. The Lord is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, especially when that lending is as unto the Lord. If we're lending to him as we lend to someone else, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firm, fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire on his adversaries. Those adversaries can be in the form of all kinds of temptations and things that war against your soul, not merely people. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked man comes to naught. All right. Now let's come to Proverbs 22. The memory verse for today. Do you remember what the memory verse for last time was? Proverbs 21? Yes, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Would you like to say that with me? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Can we say it without looking at the scripture? Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And I do encourage you to get those little memory packs or any system at all that will really help you to memorize scripture. I think that's most important. And somebody is doing that and has left their little pack here. And so if this belongs to you, does it belong to anyone who's here? I'm sorry to have them lose their cards. All right. Today, I feel that verse 4 will be our memory verse. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Let's just read this whole chapter right through. I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes. As you read it, bear in mind the questions or the theme thoughts I have already given to you. Testing values. As we read verse 1, we have the first one. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. One of the reasons why a good name is rather to be desired than riches and gold would be, obviously, that a good reputation is something you keep. Whereas riches is something that you lose, something that you spend, something that goes away. But a good reputation is something that you keep. But however, as I was meditating on that, I thought there's something more than that, a good name. And then it came to me, we can all treasure the good name above all the other tangible riches that we may be able to compile. The good name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are Christians called by his name. The good name. And what are the riches? What are the value that we have out of that name? What are some of the things that he has promised us if we are called by his name? anyone say?
We can ask whatsoever we will.
Ask whatsoever we will be given to us if we ask according to his will and not ask amiss and so on. Yes?
Be overcomers.
Be overcomers? What else?
God is our Father and we will dwell in his house.
Yes? Right. Jesus took this further at a higher level, way back in further on in Luke, where he says to the disciples when they were so excited because, you know, they'd gone out and obeyed him and things had happened, and so obviously things had happened, and they were so thrilled, and he said, don't rejoice over this power. But rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. Sometimes we take a lot of effort to get our names in the bank book properly placed, don't we, in a good figure beside it. Instead, the Lord has got another book, and the names are recorded on that book. And he says, rejoice that your name is written there, under my name, under his name. The only authority that we have to have our names recorded in the book of heaven, in the book of life, is that we have his name. We have been adopted. We are his. So that kind of thrilled me, that we are covered by his good name. There are different places where it says he will not forsake his people. For his name's sake. We're not forsaken for his name's sake. It says in Psalm 23, he'll lead us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because we hold his name, we've got an infinite resources of riches, spiritual riches, of which we could have spent a long time going over them, but I'm just going to use the one word resources. This is the true value, the true values that we receive. Infinite resources if we choose to his name and the reputation of the Lord. He honors his name. I will lead you in paths of righteousness for my name's sake, for his name's sake, not for ours, not that we have a good reputation, but that his glory will be given to him. All right, now it's verse 2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now this verse ought to make most of us, I think, rather guilty. Because when it comes to our practical everyday living, we don't live by this verse. It's one of those truths that we can say we believe. Obviously, we know that it's true. But we don't really, in attitude, live it out, do we? I mean, isn't it just in us to put a greater value on the success story than on the failure? If you're going to invest your interest, your time, your social life, or even your ministry, it's very easy to select the kind of person who looks like they already, rather than to really believe that this down and outer or this one is really of equal value. Now in Ecclesiastes, we're told this in one end of the scale. It says that we shall all go to the same place. So we've got the same conclusion at the end of the earthly story. But in Proverbs here, we're reminded that we all began in the same place. So though we have a different experience in our lives on earth, we actually come from the same maker, and he designed us, And we're eventually going to face him again. So, therefore, we say the rich are preferred in our attitudes. And I have to be constantly reminded of this, and I am from time to time. When we're in a situation where we have choices to make, what people are we to be involved with or give time to and so on, the rich can be preferred, but they have the same maker. And so what is the important true value for either is self-worth, self-worth. Bill Gothard has his first lesson on the self-image, the importance of recognizing that we are of real great value, that God made us, that he created us, and we may have messed up our lives a great deal, but he wants to put us back together, each one. You know, I think it would help a great deal to see each other in that way, as God's masterpiece. Looks like a mess right now, but he wants to remold it. Sometimes he breaks it before he can remold it and bring it into the being of what he wanted originally when he gave it. So we're testing our values in that way. Third verse. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Have you ever met the kind of person, or even perhaps been it, who you would describe as a perpetual optimist? Always happy, go lucky, free, always will get there. So things haven't worked out all right, they will. And a kind of blind optimism. That's the world's way of handling a problem, isn't it? Oh, we'll get over this, and it doesn't matter, and it'll be better tomorrow or the next day or something, and we'll just muddle our way along and so on. Eventually, we'll get there, so what? What does it matter? That kind of an attitude, all right, we call that blind optimism. That's the kind of worldly way of facing a problem. But God has a different way. He wants us to take warning. The simple here, the simple are those who are ignorant, a fool. Blind optimism is the mark of a fool. It is not the mark of faith. It would seem as if it could be faith. It comes across like somebody has got faith, but it's a false faith. It is a counterfeit type. The real faith is one who follows the Lord and who is not blind optimistically, but who takes a warning, who observes, who watches, and who learns a lesson. So the Lord wants us to take warnings when we see these kind of problems happening, people. That's one of the joys, I think, of being involved in many lives, because you have enough of your own stories, but you see so many more as you also be with people and hear all their stories, how many times the Lord is proving a point by the current experience that someone is going through. And we have the choice of just going our own kind of way, ignoring what happens to other people, their bad luck, or are we saying, yes, that's, look what's happened, there's a principle at work there. This has happened and that's happened because, so now I take a warning. Lord, keep us from that pitfall. So the way to be safe is to follow God's way. Safety is a true value. Safety from the pitfalls, if we watch and observe God's way. Does anybody have an illustration of that? No? All right. Verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. In many ways, this particular verse seems to summarize the whole chapter, the whole theme thought that we have today, but I just want us to think a little bit about it in a particular sense, and that is, what is the world's way of getting these goals? Is it by humility?
No.
How is it?
I'll make it.
Exactly. The very words I've used, self-made. I'll make it. I'll get there. I'll push me. It's that kind of an attitude. But the Lord here, through his servant, has told us some deep insight by humility and the fear of the Lord. How is it that humility is the way to honor? Several times in Proverbs we're told that. Before honor is humility. What's the connection? How does that make sense? Is there a deeper insight than just that? That's a fact. All right, then what's the principle?
Recognizing our need for someone greater than ourselves. And
yes.
In every situation, whether it's the mental ability that someone has or the physical ability, recognizing the source of everything that you have that's good.
Yeah.
And saying, but it's not mine because he gave it.
Right.
Well, this comes back to the illustration of the scribe and the Pharisee when they stood praying.
Yeah. Yes.
The one said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and was humble within his heart. But the other
right.
one kept telling God all the things he had done for me.
Yes.
The aspect, too, of what he has given, you can trust him to use it through you, because it's not really yours to begin with. So when you're depending upon him, the Lord Jesus, to use what he's given you, then you're a part of it, but you're not the source.
Right. Those are good points. And there's something else besides too. And that is this, that God has another law in operation here. And that is that what we give, we shall receive. You could say we shall reap what we sow. But the humble person who is willing to be humble is the person who has been willing to give honor. The one who's been willing to give honor to someone else, God will bring up and grant them the honor that they have given. Now, to me, that's a really profound thought, because you can take the truth before honor is humility, and not really consider that. Well, I think I'm humble, but how am I showing that humility? Am I showing it by giving honor in the place where I am right now? I think that's a particularly important point for an employee-employer situation. As a wife, I want the respect and the honor and the esteem of my children. Am I giving it to my husband right now? If I am, then not likely this honor will be given back to me. If I'm humble toward the Lord, as the others have said, ultimately, I'm showing that I'm going to give honor, I'm going to submit, I'm going to obey. My stance before God is, you are Lord, and I am not. Your way, not my way. I am willing to become a child. When it says by honor, the expression for by, that word by, is the same as the reward of honor. It's God's reward. It's the consequence of it. But it happens in his time. And we may feel, well, we're not getting what these riches and these honors and all of this much that wealth here that's described. Well, it's in God's time. There's a process, isn't there, in his time. And just to remember, it's by faith and patience that we receive the promises. We like to think, by faith, I'll claim and I'll get. And we like to leave out that little and patience part. But that's also part of God's word. All right. And I'd say the abundant life. When you conclude riches and honor and life, that's the whole principle of all the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ has for those of us who will trust him in that childlike way. Let him rule in our hearts by faith. The fifth verse, is the fifth point, says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, or the perverse. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Now, I get a picture here to be, it's a general, I'm making these specific around the matter of the coinage, the riches, and so on, money, because it talks and it speaks to us in a tangible way. It can be applied. Here is somebody who says, I won't go the regular route. I won't go the regular route of earning my riches, which may be by hard work and so on and so on. But I will go a shortcut. And so the shortcut they take is a crooked path. A little bit of deceit, a little bit of undercover stuff, something, only to discover that it's only so true that there are thorns and snares in the way. And I think that we as Christians ought to really thank God that there are those thorns and snares in the way. We get pricked and it helps to bring us back on track. Thank God for the times when we just find ourselves being checked and brought back on the straight and the narrow. It's difficult, it's slower, and it's not the easy route, but it is the safer route. You know, we sometimes think that those thorns and snares, we picture them as a sort of a hedge, perhaps, to keep the enemy out of our way. But they're actually also there to keep us in the way, so that we keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. Thorns and snares, they don't help crooked dealings. As it says somewhere else in Proverbs 13:15, it says, the way of transgressors is hard, and though it looked like a shortcut, it is not. Then verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we've taken that verse in our fellowship groups many times and discussed it in different ways. It's a very general verse, but if we're going to apply it in a specific sense in this study, what do we mean by train up a child in the way he should go?
I would say that the man's way, the natural way, is being self-determined, going your own way. By the way, I want to fill this in as deliverance. Those thorns and snares are what deliver us from, eventually, total captivity by the enemy on the other side. Now back to six. The child who determines his own way is the man's way of doing things. Let that child do his own thing. Let that child make his own plans. But God is saying here that we are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parent trained. Now, what do we mean by that word trained? Would you like to look up Deuteronomy 20, verse 5? Would someone like to read it?
And the officers shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there that has built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go back to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it.
Now that word dedicate is the same word as is used here, train, which is an interesting little point I hadn't thought before. And way back in the Old Testament, in the law there, they had this command to dedicate their house, their property. And here the Lord is telling us that we are to dedicate our personal property, our precious property of our children. And the way we dedicate them to the Lord is training them daily. Daily training is a form of dedicating. We feel that dedicating is that special ceremony in a church when we officially and formally dedicate the child, some churches by baptism, others by a dedication service. But God is saying that we dedicate our child, and the way we dedicate them to him is by training them daily. Now that to me was a new thought. Actually, the self-determined type of individual is actually in a teenage state. That's independence, isn't it? And what is the mature adult? What is the training, the dedication to achieve? The dedicating of a child is to achieve a child who has made a correct transfer from being dependent on earthly parents to being dependent on the heavenly parent. That is the goal of our training. We may think the goal is to make them independent. That's the world's system of value. Make that person independent. It is not God's standard.
Please stop your machine and turn your tape over.